Most of us in the world today give priority to our personal interests. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host, and he's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, personal interests get much of our priority most days. But what if we were to consider our ways and give careful and serious thought to what's happening around us? Would you discover the law of diminishing returns at work? That law essentially says that as more investments are made, overall return on that investment increases at a declining rate. In other words, the harder you try, the worse it becomes. Well, in just a moment, Ken will join us with more for you to consider.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you and to spend some time around God's Word on this program. We're going to do a little study based on the short book of Haggai in the Old Testament. This is actually the second shortest book in the Old Testament, after Obadiah, which is just a single chapter. It's also one of the 12 minor prophets, which included Malachi, that we have studied before. Haggai is the first post-exilic prophet. That means his ministry occurred after the return of the remnant from the 70 years of exile in Babylon. He exercised this ministry with a younger contemporary by the name of Zechariah. And the book of this minor prophet Zechariah, in fact, comes right after the book of Haggai in the Bible. I'm entitling this series of studies on the book of Haggai, Consider, because as we shall soon see, it is one of the key words that Haggai used in his messages to Israel. It's a clarion call of God for his people to consider what he has to say to them. The main issue for Israel at that time was their neglect and tardiness and procrastination in rebuilding the temple. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed in 587 BC. Israel went into dispersion and exile under the Babylonian kings for the next 70 years. At the end of this time, as prophesied, the Persian king Cyrus sanctioned the return of the first cohort of about 5,000 Jews. In fact, if we read the actual account in the book of Ezra, chapter 2, verse 64, it mentions 42,360. So these returned from the Babylonian captivity under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who was their governor, in 538 BC. Work started on the rebuilding of the temple shortly thereafterwards, but it stalled and stopped sometime later, both due to opposition from their enemies as well as their own disillusionment. And after a lapse of some 16 years, the scene opens with Haggai's prophecy and ministry that happened in the year 520 BC, which was the second year of the reign of King Darius I. The rebuilding of the temple was finally completed at around 516 BC. One of the unique and helpful things about the messages that the prophet Haggai delivered is that they are all specifically dated messages over a period of some 4 months. Therefore, the chronological sequence is very clear and easy to follow. This concise book comprises 5 specifically dated messages, and they are all generally addressed to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, who was the high priest at that time. They represented both the civil and the religious leadership of the remnant of the people of Israel who had either remained in Jerusalem or had returned there from exile. So let's begin in the first verse of chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, it was customary to make the current reigning king as the reference point in historical accounts. And King Darius here can be identified as Darius I, who is known in history, so it becomes a simple matter to date the second year of his reign from history to the year 520 BC. Verse 1 goes on to say, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Without any introduction, the book starts right off with the first message, and it's precisely dated for us as the first day of the sixth month. You have to add approximately 3 months to the corresponding month in our calendar, although the exact day will not be the same. So the first day of their sixth month is more like the end of August or the beginning of September, and some have calculated it to be 29th of August. Now let's read the content of the first message. In verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Verse 3, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins?" This first message is a message of admonition of their neglect and their tardiness in rebuilding the temple because of their self-absorbed priorities in building their own houses. Their reasoning was, as shown by their response, was that it is not time to build God's house yet, but it's time to build their own houses and to live in nice houses while God's house or temple lies in ruins. Can you imagine an affluent church congregation with members living in beautiful houses in an upper-class neighborhood but meeting in a shack in the midst of them? And the reason given is that they only spend about an hour each week on the Sunday mornings there, so it's not really worth bothering much about it, whereas they spend almost all the rest of the week at home, so they should make it nice and comfortable. We find a similar attitude and response of the remnant in Jerusalem with regard to rebuilding God's temple. Essentially, they were saying, some other time, not now. We're busy and we've got better things to do. Whenever we say some other time, it really means we have no time for it. It's not on our agenda. It's not our business. And it reveals what our priorities truly are. Verse 5. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." This is the first call for them to consider seriously what God is saying to them. And it's mentioned twice in this first section, both in verse 5, where we have just read, and again in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." It's so forcefully brought out that we can entitle this first message as "Consider Your Ways." And what is it about? It's mainly about priority. Their wrong priorities and what should be their right priority. The word "consider" means to give careful and serious thought. This is more than just thinking about it, but a call to think about it with a view to decision and action. And it's about what they have been doing wrong or not doing right so far in the past. It was as if God is saying to them, don't keep on stubbornly putting your head in the sand. Open your eyes to see what is really happening and let it speak to you. Let's now look at what they were asked to consider. First, in verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." First, they were asked to consider what's been happening to them. In verse 6, we find described a major discrepancy or inconsistency here. Things are not going as they should be, and something is not right. There was much effort with little result. There's much input, but little output. We find what the economists call the law of diminishing returns setting in and operating. The harder you try, the worse it becomes sometimes. There was no real satisfaction or fulfillment in all that you are doing. And the more you earn, the more you spend, and the more you lose, so that it's never enough. And now in verse 7, here is the second call to consider, reiterated. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Verse 8, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." God is saying to them, get busy again with building God's house. Resume the rebuilding where you have left off. Return to doing what you're supposed to do, which you have been neglecting to do, so that God may be pleased with you and be glorified through all that you are doing, where in the past he has been displeased and dishonored. Go and put right what has not been right all this while. In the next three verses, from 9 to 11, the Lord gives an explanation of his withholding of blessing, and instead why they find him frustrating all their aspirations and their labor. Verse 9, "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." They had hoped and expected much, but they got very little in return. And that too was blown away. What was needed was withheld, the dew and the rains. And instead there was drought. They were strangely finding that what was withdrawn was what they needed, but what was sent was what they dreaded. And now God is pointing this clearly to them. The reason for this is that they were minding their own business at the expense of God's business first. It was not wrong for them to build their own houses, but it was clearly not the right thing to do when God's house lay in ruins. It's a question of wrong or misplaced priorities. It's like rearranging furniture in the house when it's on fire. It's a good thing to do some reorganization in the house every now and then, but that's the last thing you should do or want to do when the house is on fire. There is a glaring discrepancy and inconsistency. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The second message is a very short one, which comes in verses 12 through to 15, after the people had complied with God's call to put their priorities right. Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him." And here's the short and simple message in verse 13. "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius." This short message may be regarded as a kind of addendum to the first message, to stir up their spirits and to spur them on to action. It was an exhortation rather than an admonition, as was the first message. The toughest part is always to start, especially after there has been a long break of some 15 to 16 years. People who return to work after an extended break or after having been laid off for an extended period of time will know what this means. They need to overcome the great inertia that has been accumulating and which increases with time out. This second message was given on the 24th day of the sixth month, which is just after 3 weeks from the first message. It was a short and sweet and simple word to spur them into action. After some 3 weeks, when they could have been dragging their feet while trying to gather material in preparation for the actual work, "I am with you." This is the most motivating and reassuring word to get going when we find self-starting is very hard to do. It's to know that someone is with you and that you are not having to do it all alone. Paul says in the New Testament in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God always empowers and enables you to do the work that he has called you to. It's a wonderful thing to realize that God is for us and God is with us in this, because it is his work and not ours. We are working with him, not just working for him. And so ends chapter 1 on the happy note of the people heeding God's call and responding to God's encouragement in stirring up their spirits so that they make an actual start on resuming the rebuilding of the temple. Chapter 2 of Haggai begins with the third message. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." This third message was dated on the 21st day of the seventh month. They had just resumed work on the 24th day of the sixth month at the Lord's second word to them. So they had restarted their work on rebuilding the temple for about a month. And this day, the 21st day of the seventh month, was quite a significant day because it fell on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is always a very significant annual feast for the Jews. But on top of that, this was exactly 440 years after Solomon had dedicated the temple in the year 960 BC. You read of that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. This is particularly significant in view of what the third message had to say concerning comparing with the glory of the former temple under Solomon. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." The challenge of starting is very different from the challenge of sustaining a work. And now, after a month of being hands-on in the work and coming to grips with the reality, they were battling and struggling with challenges of a different kind. Discouragement began to seep in because of the slow progress and the hard work. And as they began to look at their own small numbers of workers and to think about and compare with the scope of the former splendor and grandeur of the original temple that Solomon built, the task ahead seems more difficult than ever before. It began to weigh in on their minds and to grow, so that gradually they became wearied by their own worries. It was increasingly becoming obvious that they were never going to be able to restore it to match its former glory. Solomon was king when Israel was at the pinnacle of its power and influence. He had at his disposal not only the riches of Israel at that time, but also the help, the craftsmanship, the skills, and the precious raw materials from the surrounding nations. And here they were, a vastly reduced remnant of the nation of Israel, trying to scrape enough wood from the nearby mountains to rebuild their temple. They were trying desperately to restore it to a semblance of the former glory with their own limited resources and labor. In the midst of all this encroaching discouragement, God begins to provoke them with the unspoken but haunting question in their own minds. He asked them, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your own eyes as nothing?" This was really bringing out into the open, almost like rubbing salt into the wound. It was especially painful for those who had seen the temple before the fall and its destruction when they were very young. And perhaps Haggai was one of them too. It was almost as if God was trying to draw out all the seeds of discouragement from among them, and then immediately following up with another exhortation. And the call here is to be strong and not be discouraged and to keep on working. And God gives the same uplifting word as He gave in the second message, which stirred up all their spirits to put their hands to the plow and to start working. And so here He says in verse 4 of chapter 2 a second time, "For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Just as He said in the second message, "I am with you, so get started." So now He's saying, "I am still with you, so don't get discouraged. Don't let all these thoughts get in the way. Keep going and keep working." What a glorious thing to realize that God is with us, not only at the start point, but all the way through to the finish point. These were the last words of assurance by the Lord Jesus when he gave his disciples the Great Commission in the last verse of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 28, verse 20. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As his word was to the remnant in Israel through Haggai, so is his word the same to us now for the building of his kingdom and of the church. I am with you always. May you continue to be refreshed by God's presence and be reached daily by his word.
Have you been procrastinating? You know, the toughest part is getting back to what we need to do, especially after a long break. But with God's help, you can overcome the inertia. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Ken brings us part two of Consider. And consider contacting us. We would love to hear from you. You can send Ken a text message. That number is 94313813. You can send messages the old-fashioned way, i.e. snail mail. The mailing address, Post Office Box, 392 Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Times of Refreshing is also on Facebook, and you can visit us there and leave your views and clues as to what you think of the program. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen to the program online. And while you're there, you might want to download the Times of Refreshing iPhone app. And when you do, it will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.